I'm certainly glad to hear there are other men who struggle with remembering their anniversaries. I am one of those, by the way, and I have to confess that. My darling wife Anne is with me, and in the 45 years or so, how many years is it? 47. I would have got it right, given long enough. I haven't got a very good track record, so don't worry, Pastor. The older you get, the more you have to remember. That's my excuse. So it's harder to actually find it. All right, everyone can see that? That's great. Now, because we were just going to sneak in the back and I was just carrying my briefcase, we don't have a book display or anything like that, but in my briefcase there are a few brochures that we put out there, so if you want to find out more about creation research and you don't know much about us, there's a newsletter there, there's a promo on Professor Andy McIntosh's DVDs, and there's something about Australia's only creation museum there. So you will find that helpful in today's... I know I've got something else to get out. Where is it? There it is. In today's message. And I believe tonight I'll be back to at what time? 6 o'clock. Right. Now this morning we're looking at God's Word and God's World. And tonight we'll be looking at the more normal sort of things you'd think of in terms of creation, the evidence... God's Word is true from the beginning. You will see up there I've got creation, gold and real gold. Yesterday, I call him now 2nd John and I'm 1st John, John McKay and John Mackay. We were out digging up gold. Well, we were trying to dig up gold, weren't we, John? We didn't have too much success, but we had an awful lot of fun and a good lot of exercise in God's world. So if you want to find out more about what we do, field trip wise and that, go to creationresearch.net, click on any of the links there and you'll find them very, very helpful indeed. Okay, second bit of technology, switch on. There we are. We recently had our Creation Good News Conference up outside of Brisbane and our guest speaker was Professor Andy McIntosh, and you can praise the Lord for people like him because he's been, he's well qualified. There's his qualifications. By the way, come on, be honest, most of you don't even know what they mean, do you? He's got more letters than an alphabet after his name and more degrees than a hot day, basically. But he's been a research professor for much of his career at the University of Leeds, and now he's sort of semi-retired, being available to go and preach on the ideas that scientists borrow that they actually use, that God thought of first. So that was basically what he was doing at our conference, and I'll just share one of them. He and his research team have just taken out patents on a new fuel injection system. And unlike most scientists who say, aren't we clever, he says, isn't God clever? And we've borrowed a really good idea. And if you're wondering where he got the idea from, well, some of you have heard of the bombardier beetle. We have them here in Australia, and I've been shot by them. You know, you pick it up, put it in your hand, it goes, boom! And all of a sudden, there's a brown burn mark there. And Andy and his team have been considering this for years. Because, well, I'll be honest, I first heard about it from a professor from the USA, Dr. Gary Parker. And he'd been an atheist, got converted, and was now preaching the wonders of God's handiwork and creation. And one of the examples he used that really tickled my fancy was the bombardier beetle. And Gary Parker had a really good line. I've never forgotten it. I've shared it all around the globe. You see, this little beetle has two little exhaust systems that come from two little cylinders of some sort that have liquid in them that it shoots out. They mix a fraction of a centimetre away from the body. Then they explode. Boom! That's what gives you the superheated burn mark on your skin. And when I picked one up, it not only goes boom, you leave it there, it goes boom again, and boom again, and boom again. It seems to have a pretty good supply system. And Gary Parker always used the analogy, well listen, can you imagine this evolving by chance, having to get this right by accident? He said it would have blown its backside off millions of years ago. You can see why I never forgot the line. And Dr. Andy McIntosh and his team, they worked on this beetle, but they noticed something, particularly in association with a researcher in America who studied with high-speed photography. This beetle didn't just go boom. In any one boom, it was having 500 sub-booms. Boom, 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 boom. All regulated. And not only that, oh, I guess you've never thought of explosions at your rear end, have you? We don't think of them much. But if you can imagine an explosion coming out one end, you know the old law, for every reaction there's an equal and opposite reaction. Whatever blows out that way blows up this way too. Now that would be very embarrassing. Oh, I shouldn't talk. This is church. But you see, we're not talking about what came out of its waste channel. We're talking about a specially designed system. And it would blow up. Very intriguing. But the funny thing is, when they looked at it under a high-powered microscope, it had a stop valve. Yes, the gases would come out, or the liquid would come out, and then the stop valve would shut 500 times a minute. And Andy thought, we can't do that. If we could do that, we could control much faster fuel emission systems. We could control industrial processes really cleverly, much better than we can do now. So that's what Andy and his team have been working on, and unlike most scientists in our evolutionary humanistic world, he's happy to say, Jesus, the Creator, thought of this first. And all I'm doing is copying it. Well, we had lots of other speakers. Craig Hawkins, who runs the Seahorse World down in Tasmania, did a brilliant section on God's design in seahorse armour. Dr. Diane Eager, who was at Canberra University. Dr. John Osgood, who's our resident historian and our artist. And yours truly, of course. And if you want to follow up any of those lectures, free, which is a very good independent Baptist price, you agree? It's on YouTube. Just click on the homepage and go to the conference links. Do you realise, of course, when I talk to students in the world today, and I do a lot of that, I find there's a lot of opposition to Christianity. Superficially, it might be things like homosexuality or whatever, but when you boil it down, it's the fact that they have no confidence in the Bible from page one onwards. And their logic is simple. If we've evolved over millions of years, then how could you believe the Bible to be true from Genesis to John? Interesting. Okay, that's what our conference was about. Giving people a way to preach the whole gospel from Genesis to Revelation by reminding people that, hey, we didn't get here by accident. Otherwise the bombardier beetle would have blown up what? Yes, you've got the point. That's the simple way to say it. Well, look, one of the things we do too is that in Australia here, pretty important place, Australia, don't you think so? You're here. I wonder what the politicians are doing next. Because most of them are thinking we got here by accident. Therefore, we can make rules according to how we think about homosexuality, about abortion, about schools. And there's no fear of God the Creator in their thinking at all. So one of the things we've done has been blessed by setting up a place we call Jurassic Ark. It's the world's only outdoor creation research museum. We have families there. Some of you know we dig up stuff. We bring schools there. And there's our curator. You can pray for Daryl. He's got to put up with people like me, telling him what's the next step we're going to do. But here's one, and just one, that you'll be fascinated with. And we'll be doing more of this tonight as we look at the evidence God's word is true. I don't know if you've thought about it, but around the whole planet, I get to travel a lot. Some of you have traveled. Have you ever noticed that of all the religions on the planet, only Christianity depends on the evidence being true? I mean, if you're a Buddhist, I've been to India. If you're a Islamist, you realise you don't even get to discuss the evidence? If you're a Hindu and you've got 301 million gods or whatever you've got, do you really consider evidence? No, yet the Bible says if it's not true that Christ rose from the dead, your faith is a waste of time. And if it's not true that the Lord said to Moses, then your confidence in what sin is a waste. It's just drivel. So you can pray for Daryl, because we've set him some interesting tasks. A year ago, almost exactly, we built this at Jurassic Ark. Yes, this is a promo. We want you to come and enjoy it and see for yourself. You say, a box with dead bones in it? Oh, that was just step one. You see, we go out and do dinosaur digs. We found 3 dinosaurs in Australia this year. It's been wonderful, fabulous stuff. So we wanted to teach the kids, okay, how do you dig up dinosaur bones? Because I'll be honest, when I go to school, guess what one of the commonest questions is? What about dinosaurs? If the Bible is true, how come you don't read about dinosaurs? So we wanted to start by giving the kids an experience in digging up bones. There's our bone pit. You can't see any bones. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on dinosaur digs, but one of the ways in which you find the bones, particularly in what we call popcorn ground, because it's all friable, but the bones are still there. You take a stick and you very gently poke it in. And when you hear thunk or clink, you've hit something. Now, 8 times out of 10, it'll be a bone. I'll be honest, you don't take a big D8 out and dig a hole looking for dinosaur bones. You may find what's left of the bones. What you've got to do is be very gentle. So we get the kids in, and I'll be honest, the little kids love it. And so do the big kids. And we were just trying to teach them, how do you find dinosaur bones? Or really any sort of bones in this sort of soil. And so they think this is wonderful, and I even took our home church Bible study group there. And look, even the ladies found some lovely bones. Actually, one of the ladies we took on this trip was actually a year 9 high school girl, and she dug up a skull. And she said, this looks like a pig skull. You know, had big teeth. And she said, is this real? I said, yes. And she went, ah! Interesting how people react to dead things. And don't be surprised, dead is not normal. Dead is the penalty of sin. So we react against it. There's lots of things you can teach from dead skeletons. But do you notice something interesting? These bones were put in this pit just over a year ago. And then it rained very much in January, Queensland, in 2015. In fact, when we dug the bones up first in March of 2015, there's one that had been buried, here's one that hadn't been buried alongside of it. When it went in, it was this colour. Amazing. And I looked at this because I didn't expect this myself. The kids dug this up. I thought, that looks like some of the bones I dig out of the rocks. And we picked it up, and it was heavy. So we sent it to the laboratory, and we noticed one thing. This bone now has 450 parts per million of iron in it. And this bone has none, because you don't use iron in making your bones. Interesting. By the way, that's what many dinosaur bones soak up, which is why many of them are so heavy. And when you are alive, your bones are much lighter because they don't... Well, you know what iron is, and it's really heavy stuff, isn't it? Yep. It's interesting, the results that God is blessing us with up there. So can I encourage you to do several things? Support for us, pray for Jurassic Ark, pray for expanding this year, and I'll be honest, it suits all ages. The kids have wonderful times up there, as do the big kids. Okay, again a reminder, if you want to follow up anything more, there's 2 things you can do. One is pick up all the brochures up the back. There's only a limited number of them. Number 2, if you want to get on our mailing list, my darling wife will take your name and address. Yes, she will. We don't have any application forms here today. But if you want to get on our mailing list, that's available too, and it's free. And one of the things that does is tell you when we do field trips, particularly around here. The schools down in Castlemaine, I'll be back to do some of those in August, and we take them on field trips, and you may be interested. Hey, Mr. John McKay, where are you? Ah, right up the back there. You'd be interested in organising one of these in August, wouldn't you? Hey, he looks smiling. Okay, let's talk about our subject today, striking real gold. Have you got your Bibles there? We were out digging up gold, or trying to dig up gold yesterday. I'd like you to open to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 14. Now you do remember the first verse of the book of Revelation, don't you? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the first scripture choruses I ever learned. You see, I didn't grow up in the church. And when I went to church, the Kiwis had just reinvented what you'd call scripture choruses. And they were taken straight out of the King James Bible, and you would just put them to music. Now, they weren't the first to do this. You find musicians straight after the Reformation did this sort of thing too. Okay, and the first one was, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Do you remember the rest? Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created. And it's all about Jesus Christ. But in chapter 3, it says, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. By the way, God doesn't like it when you're in the middle. You know, when you're trying to sit on the fence. As I keep telling people, when you're trying to sit on the fence, you'll only fall one side or the other. It's a very narrow thing to try and walk along that fence line. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow, interesting. You say, I am rich. Now, I travel all over the planet. I go to India. And I'll be honest, many of the Christians there are poorer than you can even imagine. I was down in Melbourne recently, and one of my grandsons, his aim is to be rich. Now, if I took him immediately and plonked him in a country town of Romania, those people would think he was unbelievably wealthy. If I plonked him in the middle of New York with all those big gold-plated high-rise McDonald's, yep, you even have some really expensive McDonald's in the top of some of those multi-story buildings, they would think he was poor. But these people said, you say, I'm rich. Yeah, and they're talking back, or that Jesus is commenting on their attitudes. And Jesus goes on, or the angel of the Lord goes on, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that they mayest see. For as many I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Question. What's this got to do with creation? What's it got to do with the Christian church? Well, I hope you know by now, this section of the book of Revelation was written not to the non-Christians, it was written to the Christians. Some pretty tough things written to the Christians. Have you read 1 Corinthians? Aren't you glad you don't go to a church like that? Or do you? Yeah, I've preached in churches like that. And we are not saved and then turned into great, wonderful, absolutely glorious saints who are righteous in themselves. We're always saved sinners, correct? And therefore, you'll always have this sort of reality in church, and that's what the Bible's written for. This is to Christians. And what we're going to pick on today is that. I give you advice, I counsel you, I urge you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Actually, he's not talking about the sort of gold we went looking for yesterday. And that's what I want to concentrate now by comparing things. There's Ballarat, there's Castlemaine, and I'll be back in August, and one of the trips we'll be taking is a field trip right up that line and dropping off every now and then on a little circuit to actually look for gold, visit some old gold mines. We've done it privately. In fact, I remember John McKay being on this trip. There he is right there. Yeah. And the man who introduced me to many of the old mines is that fella there, and he just died a few months ago. And he's enjoying better teaching this morning than anything I could possibly give or you could possibly give. He's having fabulous Bible studies because when he gets to Daniel chapter 9, he just leans over and says, hey, Daniel, what did you actually mean? Won't that be good? And when he gets to Ezekiel, he says, Lord, help us. Ezekiel and I are both stuck. What did you mean when you told him about that temple? Won't that be good, by the way? I'm looking forward to that. Oh, but here they are. We're out there and we're looking for gold. Kids love this stuff. That's why the Skeptic Society, that's why the Rationalist Society, that's why that National Center for Science and Education in the USA said if you want to destroy people's faith in the Bible, start with dinosaurs. Millions of years. The theory of evolution. And by the way, we've been out witnessing with an old gold prospector, and his problem with the scripture is not Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. His problem is Genesis, creation, the age of the gold. How did it get there? Slowly over millions of years. Well, we were out there looking a couple of years ago, and look, this young lady, some of you may know this, she's a bit older now, but look, she found enough gold to buy a small husband. There it is, there. Yeah, I like her and she likes me, so that's okay. Well, you know, some of the things I've learned down here have been interesting. There are round holes. There are round deep holes. In fact, yesterday we went up to a mountain area we hadn't been before, and there's a hole you could drop a stone and you didn't hear anything for 3 seconds. That's a really deep hole. And there's lots of them. I wonder how many bodies are down some of them. Yeah, I'm sure they're used for that. Okay, and there are round holes and there are rectangular holes. And one old miner said to me, oh, that's because the Europeans were much bigger and they dug that way or this way, and the Chinamen went round like that. Yeah, okay, interesting local history. And there are triangular holes. Yep, very holy person. Me, I like going in them and seeing what's there. Yep, there's an old mine, quite a wealthy reef it was. And we dig up lots of specimens because do you realise when you read your Bible, even the Gospel of Luke says I've gone to all the trouble to gather the eyewitness accounts. And as I've been talking to many people about Christianity, about Christ, about salvation, many of them will instantly resort and say, well, what about? And they think they mean facts when they say these rocks are hundreds of millions of years old. They think that's a fact. They don't even know at the best it's a poor theory. And they don't know where it comes from. So don't be surprised, the Bible tells you if it's not a fact that Christ rose from the dead. Don't be surprised, the Bible tells you have a reason for what you believe. Don't be surprised, the Bible says test everything and only keep the things that are true. Yep, faith is involved, but as I've said so often, you are never saved because of your brains, but you're never saved without them either. You got that? It's important. Faith in Christianity is not blind. It's objective. It's real because Jesus actually did live. Jesus actually did die. And he did rise from the dead, fact. Therefore, your faith. Well, trouble is, if you don't believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then John 1, 2, and 3 is just as mythical. Trouble is, you've got it all wrong. Or you go out to the gold fields and they talk about 20 million years, 40 million years, 100 million years, 300 million years. Fabulous. Oh, fabulous myths taught as facts. So we've taken people around and, look at some of the stuff that comes out of these fields. Gold sitting there, Queen Victoria sixpences or threepences, and gold American coins. Yep, people even dropped their coins in those days. Would you believe that? You've done that, haven't you? Great, valuable stuff. But we're talking about Jesus' advice. Go and find real gold. Here's a young geologist. Okay, his name is Liam Frohmeyer, and he's a gold geologist. He got these pictures for me, because he's paid to actually go and find gold. Wow. Wouldn't it be better just to go and find your own and keep it? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Well, he's a research geologist. He's a guy who goes out there and finds it first, and there's some of the gold from the mine he's been working in. And here's a really rich block. Look at that. 3,500 ounces of gold in 7 tonnes of quartz. 3,500 ounces? That's nearly $5 million at today's prices in just a block that's, well, not all that big. And look at some of the specimens. Wow. Oh, those ones, they were found not far from here. Great stuff. Etch it out. Gold is a pretty substance. And come on, be honest, most of you would like a lot more than you got, wouldn't you? But that's not what the book of Revelation is about. When you get up close, look at the beautiful crystals. Yep. Research geologists get access to lots of beautiful stuff. There he is there, holding a bar of gold. But not real gold. Not the real gold that Jesus is talking about. Would you like one of these bars, by the way? They are worth a lot of dollars. In fact, hasn't the Australian dollar changed a lot lately? Has it made the value of the gold go up or the value of the gold go down? Interesting. Funny thing is, Liam, a friend of his, phoned me one day and said, John, I've been trying to witness to this geologist and we can't get any further than Genesis. Can I bring him along to your meetings? I said, sure. Can he have time with you afterwards? I said, sure. By the way, Liam came along, and Liam got an interview with me afterwards. It was almost like a PhD oral. I mean, I get lots of questions, but most of them aren't up at the specialist level where Liam was talking about. And then I got the most amazing reaction. Apparently I passed. And he said at the end, he said, that makes more sense than anything I've heard. Now, Liam actually is one of our workers. Liam now believes God's word is true from cover to cover. Liam's with his wife and family in church this morning, worshipping the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And his friend who was trying to witness to him is really thrilled that Liam is now a believer. Amazing. Oh, and Liam helps us as we witness to schools and students. This is out of the mind, and this is one of the things God used to trigger his interest. You see, there is a block. You say, what's in it? Well, you can see this little mark here. You can see this square cut here. You get a bit closer, and you discover that this is a copper electric light wire. And the mine he was working in, they actually, it's had a pretty, well, you know, mining, it's up and down, up and down. And the mine that he was working in had been open, shut. And the trouble is, this mine would fill up with water. And then if the value of gold went up high enough, they'd pump all the water out. And while the value of gold was high, they would drill the gold, dig up the gold, etc. And when electricity came along, they put electric systems in. And this is a corner board. Now, the one thing they know is that this, which is all silicified calcium carbonate, actually, they know how old it is. Oh, you know, you go to the caves and they say, don't touch the stalactites, they take so long. But this couldn't have taken long because it's got an electric light wire through the middle. And in fact, you can still see the saw marks on the outside of the board that's now filled with silica and calcium carbonate. And Liam was puzzled, because like I, when I did geology at university, I'd been told these things take gazillions of years. And if that's a fact, Genesis 1 could not be a fact. Or you might say, let's read it as poetry. You might say, let's make it symbolic. But Liam, like most other people, was very logical. If the days in Genesis aren't days, then the word God is not God. You realise that's logical? Because there are many Christians who say, oh look, don't worry about it, just stretch the days. But Liam basically said as a university student, that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, so here you have a board, totally silicified in the corner there. You can see the saw marks still from the inside of the board. You have a huge stalactite running down the edge of the mine, and the mine, well, it had only been underwater for 20 or 30 years. And it wasn't there when they shut it down. And it is there now. Well, the good news is, Liam found real gold. Because the gold he was digging up versus the gold he found in Christ, there's a heaven of difference between the two. You know that, don't you, if you're a Christian? Liam's now a team member. If you want to see him, you can see him in our DVDs. He's now in Darwin on the Rocks and several others. And if you can't afford to buy DVDs off our web shop, you can watch some free, like Ken Ham and myself having an interview of the whole of creationism and Noah's flood and Noah's ark, etc. And as we normally have when we come down, we have books featuring young men like Vance Nelson, and he's done a great book on dinosaurs equals dragons. Vance is also a well-experienced traveller, so you can praise the Lord for him, because I've been praying around the globe for young men. Yeah, I'm sorry, it looks like we've got a cult going, doesn't it, with these coats. But Vance has written a great book on fossils too. Because I remember when he was a student, I said, Vance, don't take the word of books for it. The Bible says test everything. You go around and you find it for yourself. And then you can say, I know this is true because I was in South America and I found, and here's one in my pocket. By the way, that is a great way to win a debate. Yep, the evidence is real. God's word is true from the beginning. By the way, if you think I've done the sermon, that's the introduction. Aren't you glad the pastor said, take as long as you like? I certainly am. Creation, gold, real gold. Bit of history. Where's gold first mentioned? Anybody know? Genesis, chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compassed the whole land of Havilah where there is. Yeah. By the way, where did it come from? Was it eroded down there over millions of years? Well, it can't be, can it? Because we're in the creation, just after the creation week. It can't have been formed over millions of years. So where did it come from? Gold made everything in just 6 days. Interesting. But look, the gold of that land is good. Now, of course, Genesis is associated with the name of Moses. Moses was associated with the Israelites, the Jewish people, who actually are pretty good with gold, aren't they? So if anybody knew what good gold was, they do. Yet they're the envy of many nations because of their excellence with gold materials. But what's interesting is this term here is still the term that dealers use for describing not just white gold, not just sort of silvery gold, but really 24 carat stuff. The gold of this land is good. Now at the present time, and I've got to change this slide every time I give this sermon, the present time, that's about the price of gold per ounce. It goes up and down every day, and you can sell it backwards and forwards, and provided your dealer doesn't take too much off, you can even make a profit fairly neatly. So the question is, how big a husband would that dowry buy? Ah, yes, young lady, did you ever sell it? You kept it. Great stuff. It'll probably spread over a half an oval. Pretty malleable stuff. This one here, at least $400 as a coin. Then the value of the gold on top. Oh, what was it? Apparently there's a rich guy out there who was using these as, you know, shirt studs, and it dropped off. Amazing what you think of gold. When you're rich, the gold's not worth much. One reason we like gold is it doesn't rust. Yeah, it doesn't rust. It's moth-proof. It's pretty hard to dissolve in serious acid. You've got to really mix up some concentrated nitric and sulfuric acid to even get the stuff to dissolve. It's enduring. That's where we get its value from. I mean, I don't think it's the prettiest stuff we've got. You girls would probably like diamonds more, wouldn't you? But you ever tried beating a diamond up to cover something else? Now, gold's got a lot of useful properties. There's one of the fossils in my collection. It's from Kangaroo Island. Look. Usually I'll whip out a $2 Aussie coin for scale, because gold coins impress people, don't they? But this isn't gold. It's fake gold. Question, why do we make it gold? Because in people's minds, gold is associated with what? Value. Even though $2 ain't worth much anymore. Where is gold last mentioned? Well, you should know the answer. Revelation 21. He measured the wall, 144 cubits. The city was like pure. No, it wasn't just like. The city was pure gold. Wow. Hey, imagine that. A colour and the glass is gold. Interesting to see the pictures here. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold. As it were, transparent glass. Now, you've got a gold museum here, haven't you? And there's even an interesting box there that, if I remember correctly, said one year they dumped some stuff along the street, made the street base of it, then they discovered it was full of gold. You had a street of gold at least once here in Bendigo, if my memory's correct. Wow. Now, Brother Bob, who first introduced me to the gold fields down here, he went to be with Jesus a little while ago. You know, I don't think he's bothered looking for gold anymore, because the streets he knows about, well, it's just paving material. Ah, how much is gold worth? Oh, the gold you and I are talking about, the richest man on the planet. You remember our rich multimillionaires who've died? Our billionaires who've died shaking their fists at God? I'm sure they'd give every bit of gold they could to get out of hell. And it isn't enough. It doesn't buy one salvation at all. Give you some revision. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that is the one which encompassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. How well do you read your Bibles? Was the gold inside or outside the Garden of Eden? Oh, you see, details are in your Bible, so you will study to show yourself approved. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, did he need gold for anything? I mean, would he go to Eve and say, "Darling, darling, here's an engagement ring"? No, he was already married. It was too late. See, he didn't need gold at all in those days. Did he need gold for coating satellites with? No. Now, Adam had everything he needed in the Garden of Eden. So don't be surprised you first read about gold outside the Garden of Eden. Adam and the Lord and Eve and the beautiful garden they were in was absolutely everything that he needed. Now we live in a world where the Lord came to the church nearly 2,000 years ago to a church that had actually had pretty lukewarm people. I was in one church preaching, and this was in Ireland, a very religious place. And I arrived an hour early to set up. And the pastor said to me in a broad Irish accent, which I can't duplicate, he told me not to worry. He said, this was a Presbyterian church, by the way. He said, the real Presbyterians will be here at 1 minute before the meeting starts. He said, the Christians will arrive about 20 minutes before the meeting starts. And he said, the real Presbyterians will be gone 1 minute after the meeting finishes. And the other Christians will stay to talk to you. Interesting. It was a church like that that the Lord came to talk to and said, I counsel you that you might buy gold from me, because I've got real gold. And you might get new clothes, white raiment, that you might be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear. By the way, when did we become ashamed of our nakedness? Genesis chapter 3. So I get really cranky, that's the nicest word for it, with many of the Christians who want to believe in God making a new heavens and new earth, want to believe they can explain all the New Testament, and they don't want to believe what's back there in Genesis. You can't even make sense of this statement unless you believe there was a time when we became ashamed of being naked. Do you remember what it was by? Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God said, don't eat. And God came to them and challenged them. Why are you hiding? Why do you have fig leaves on, Adam? I don't know how big fig leaves were in those days, but I tell you what, dragonflies were like this. So perhaps the fig leaf went from there right down to the knees. I don't know. Interesting. But God saw through it, because that clothing didn't help them in God's presence at all. And God himself made clothing to cover the shame of their nakedness now that sin had removed the godliness that was their covering. That's what this is referring to. Genesis chapter 3. So if you know any Christians who say, oh, listen, it doesn't matter about Genesis. Oh, yes, it does. This doesn't make sense unless you know what Genesis says. And I anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Have you ever realized that when you're a non-Christian, and I come from a non-Christian background, when you get to know Jesus, the whole world changes. When you get to say, hey, there is somebody who can have a little boy and have 5,000 people, and they don't have any food, and he has how many loaves? 5 loaves. And how many fishes? 2. And then Jesus says to the disciples, hey guys, we're going to feed the lot. I'm going to say grace. He says thanks, and the disciples are saying, where are we going to get the food from? And Jesus says, here, take a bit, take a bit. Now at that point, how would your faith have gone? You imagine Peter the fisherman, he's given a tiny fraction of a fish. He's given a bit of a loaf and told to go to that 3,000 people over there and feed them. There was no further instructions. By the time they were finished, by the way, how much was left? Yeah, there was heaps of stuff left. And Peter's probably saying, here's your bit. Here's your bit. There's still plenty left. By the way, once you get to know there is a Jesus who can do that, there is a Jesus who is the creator. There is a Jesus who invented gold. There is a Jesus who can make gold not only out of lead. You know how the old alchemists wanted to turn ordinary metals into gold? This Jesus can make gold out of nothing. That's a neat trick, don't you think? Boy, he must be wealthy. You need your eyes clean so you can see. Some of you have seen my little interaction with Richard Dawkins. You can pray for that guy. He's incredibly intelligent. He's just totally unwise, because he doesn't have access to the one who is wisdom. He thinks human knowledge is it. No, Jesus is the source of wisdom. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Question, is he talking to the Christians or the non-Christians? Talking to the Christians. Are you brave enough, by the way, to chasten your brother or sister? Because if you love them, you will do that. Are you brave enough to chasten someone who's not a Christian, who's involved in homosexuality, and tell them, hey, listen, this is unwise. This is going to kill you. You know, one of my most thrilling moments is when somebody took our DVD on homosexuality. Oh, two things have happened since then. We used to do a lot of schools, and it's getting harder to get into schools. And the reason used to be, we don't want you because we teach evolution. Now the reason is usually, we don't want you because you have a publicly known stand against homosexuality. Yep, we do. No apologies. God has a publicly known stand against homosexuality. Did you know that? And he also warns about judgment because of that sin. That's the negative. The positive, when a couple, two men, said, what you've said is true. We're splitting up. We're not being homosexual anymore. Now, how do you become Christian? By the way, that's really encouraging. You know, they would never have known that unless you had the courage to rebuke and chasten them. And there are many Christians who don't even know they're doing wrong. You know, I go to many churches and the Christians are living together as if they're married. And they're getting divorced like you can't believe. Can I encourage you? The angel of the Lord said, I'm going to rebuke, I'm going to chasten you because I love you. So here's the challenge time. We're in, do you know how you people are listed on the GPS, the lady who talks to you out of your phone map? Golden City Baptist, independent. I'm glad you're independent of the world, but I've never heard it phrased that way before. Okay, and said, you are here. Great, we're here. Challenge time. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 and 9. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. We are labourers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Yep, please don't take any credit. It's what God has done in you. That's the bit that really counts. But look, this is the Apostle Paul. This is 1 Corinthians. This is a church where some of the young men are getting into bed with their father-in-law's wife. Yep. Nothing new under the sun. He goes on to say, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's not very popular with the Muslims. You realize that? You teach the Muslim that and he'll either get saved or he'll kill you. Yeah, not much middle ground with Islam. Can I encourage you, the atheists in this world don't like that. The Richard Dawkinses, the heads of the Skeptic Society don't like that. Christianity is absolutely exclusive. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby you may be. And you need to be saved, brother. You need to be saved, sister. You need to repent, Christian. Because one day we will stand before this Jesus and give account. There it is again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Hey, where are you? Are you there? This is the work you do for Jesus. You ever realize, of course, when you go through your New Testament, you are not saved by works. You are saved by faith. You are saved by grace, none of which is your own. Jesus gives it to you free of charge, and you are saved for good works. Do you realize there's two judgments for the Christian, two judgments for the non-Christian? Oh, your first judgment, if you're a Christian, you've passed because Jesus took the judgment. Amen, brother and sister. I'm no better than you because I'm a Christian. I'm saved because of how good Jesus is. Question, what are my works? What are your works? Oh, the non-Christian, he's also got two judgments. He's failed the first one because he's rejected Christ as his Saviour and his name is not in the book of eternal life. He's failed the second one. But Adolf Hitler will have a worse judgment than Billy Bloggs. Because Adolf Hitler's works will be judged as well. Oh, but we're just talking about the Christians here. Your works are going to be tried. Now, Pastor Alan, I'm sure you spend a lot of time encouraging the saints. And the deacons here probably spend their time saying, come to Bible study, learn what sort of a person you should be. The ladies' work, boy, am I glad you've got a ladies' work. It's almost dead in many churches because all the mothers are working. Isn't that true? And it's getting harder and harder. Can I encourage you? Teach them that their work must be pleasing, not just to the church, not just to their husband, not just to their friends, but to who? the Jesus Christ who made all things in 6 days, who invented gold. But he makes the point, receive real gold from me. And if your works are real gold, then you get the reward. If they're just hay, they burn up. If any man's work abide this fire which he has built, now you won't be judged by fire, but your works will. How long will your works last a fire? Not just any fire, but a fire that Jesus lights. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. That's why Paul said, I'm striving to win the race. That's why Paul said, run the race that God has set before you. You know, I learned a good lesson about that in closing before I was a Christian. And they asked me, because I used to be pretty sporty, I'm not exactly athletic in structure anymore. You might have noticed. But that's because my thyroid busted about 10 years ago and I struggle to keep weight off now. But I climbed up the mountain yesterday, didn't I, John? Say yes, please. Yes. It was coming down that I was having a trouble. But okay, you know, they asked me, would I go and mark out the race for the hurdles? And I thought, okay, lesson time, out of school. John Mackay, not bad in science, John Mackay can go and have the afternoon off marking out the oval. You know, it occurred to me after that, those guys only race where I, who went before, marked out the path. And then I had some interesting instructions from the sports guy in charge. He said, set the hurdles at this high. And I thought, every obstacle is not determined by those who are doing the racing, it's determined by me. And I only set it that high because the instructor said, that's what the people can jump. That's what, I'm not setting it too high, the first obstacle is not too high for any of them. They can jump that. Run the race that God has set before you. Then he said, go right around the oval now, and remove all the things that are dangerous. You know, there's a verse in the Bible where it says, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. So please don't tell me, hey, I couldn't do what God wanted because the hurdle was too high. No, no, no. He set the race. Are you running it? Like Paul, do you want to get to the end and win real gold? Because some of you will actually need to repent. Because you're earning money and you want to be rich on this planet. My young grandson had an aim. He wanted to be rich. So I had to remind him what real riches was. Great opportunities to teach your children and grandchildren just come up in ordinary conversation. And real riches is to please who? Please your Creator. Please the one who was so distressed when we sinned. Please the one who provided all of our needs. Saved us through the flood via Noah, sent his Son, who is the real ark of salvation, and then warned us, you are saved by grace, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. Please don't complain, oh, it's all right, Pastor Alan's got more faith than me. No, Pastor Alan's faith is a gift. It's available to all who will ask. But then you are saved for good works. Let's pray that your gold will not be burned up, because your church will be a blessing to the whole of Bendigo. If each one of you says, Lord, I'm sorry for all the time I've spent doing what I want. Now I ask, use me for what you want so that I will have real gold and others will get to know. Like Liam. Liam's got real gold now. He's out of work at the moment. The gold industry's taken a bit of a downturn. You know, it's interesting. He's not worried at all because he knows that Jesus actually has a race already marked out for him. And he's got the hurdle this high at the moment. Liam's saying, man, can I survive this? How many months can I survive? Oh, Lord Jesus, please provide a way. Question, will this Jesus do that? Yes, it will. He'll test him too, I'll guarantee it. I've been there many times. Question, are you willing to run this race and aim for real gold? Well, we'll be back here tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be talking about dinosaurs and Aboriginal axes and all sorts of interesting things that are supposed to be vastly old. And yet all the evidence you're going to see will tell you, hey, God's word is true from Genesis 1 onwards. For those of you who've got YouTube connections, there you are, creationresearch.net homepage. Click on the conference links. See wonderful scientists like Professor Andy McIntosh. Give glory to God and just be amazed at how clever this God, who is Jesus, who empowers us through his Holy Spirit, actually is. Where's our chairman for today? Back to you, Pastor Alan.
Well, praise the Lord for that.